As long as humans have walked this earth, we have been pretty good at making divisions, making categories, social categories between us that help some people feel better than others, elevate themselves in social status, while other people feel inadequate or less than. And we do this across the board, from the very highest tier in society to the very lowest tier in society. Humans, us, we're pretty good at making these divisions. We have been. We have thousands of years of practice. Sometimes we do it in big ways. Other times we do it in small ways. I'll illustrate a small way for you. Back when I was in middle school, back in the 80s. How many of you remember the 80s? Good times. Great times. Well, when I went to school in the 80s, there was this thing that you did with your pants where you folded them over and then rolled them up, kind of like this. You know? And all the cool kids, in fact, I've got a picture here, right there. On your left, all the cool kids would take their pants, jeans, or you know, khakis or something. They'd fold them over, they'd roll them up, and that'd be like, you know, they were cool. Now, if your pants, you know, were not long enough to do that, we called them high waters, like that. Then you'd be more like the guy on the right, right? And this, and I'm not telling you which one I was, but this would be a little way of creating a social division in school between the cool kids and the not so cool kids, the haves or the have nots, the ones who, you know, knew what was in and those who didn't. Here, help me out with this, just back and forth. What are some ways that our society creates divisions to divide people into different categories? Just let's throw out a few of them. What's that?
Eye color.
Yeah, sometimes eye color might be a point of, you know, who's really handsome or who's ordinary. What else?
Social status.
Social status, yeah. Sometimes that could be, what determines social status? What are some of the things?
Money,
yeah. If where you live, yeah. Money, how big your house is, the stuff money can buy. What you drive, yeah. What else?
What you wear,
yeah. Where you shop, what are some others? What's that? Political affiliation, yeah. If you're part of a certain party, then it's like, all right, hey, you're in. If you're not a part of that party, then you're shunned.
Occupation,
yeah. What your occupation is. What else? I didn't, well, there was grace?
Race.
Oh, yeah, your race. Yep, what color is your skin? Where do you come from? What country are you from? There was one back there. Yeah, whether you go to college or not. Education, how smart a person is. Your beliefs. Yep. Yeah, what you believe. Then all over the world. Yep, your values. So we're pretty good at this, and we can continue that list for hours, right? I mean, because there are a lot of different things that cause us as people to make these divisions, to elevate some and to lower others. The book of Philemon, the letter of Philemon, takes on one of the biggest social divisions of the ancient world. And this is the relation between slave and master. Slavery in the ancient world was the lowest state in the Roman Empire. If you were a slave, you were at the very bottom of the barrel. This is also, our pastor is doing a series this summer on Aha Moments with God. So this is in that series, and it's also a series of its own within a series on the book of Philemon, which we'll finish up today, and then Pastor Steve will return next week. So let's make our way to Philemon on page 845 if you're using the Bible that's provided for you in the chairs. If you're not, it's towards the end of your Bible, just before Hebrews. And we're going to pick up in verse 8 where we left off last week. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. If you remember last week how the book started, he started Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, typically, Paul starts his letters saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Almost all of his letters begin that way, where he reminds people that he is an apostle and he speaks with apostolic authority, meaning my words are from God and you should take them as commands from him. Well, Paul with this, it's empty. Or at the beginning, he just says, Paul, a prisoner. He doesn't employ in here apostleship in his letter. Rather, he wants to urge Philemon, as he says, on the basis of love. He wants to come to him as a brother, having a spirit that would encourage Philemon to do what is right, rather than command him to. Continuing on in verse 9, yet I appeal to you, as he says, on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Now, if you notice at the bottom, if you're reading, there's a little A, which means that there's a further note at the bottom of the page. So if you look down there, it says verse 10, and it says, Onesimus means useful. So the name Onesimus, his name, the slave's name, Onesimus was a slave, means useful. Continuing on, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you. Now he's making a play on words with Onesimus' name that you'd pick up more in the Greek than you would here. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Remember, just when we started this, we began listing the ways that man makes divisions. Man creates divisions in society. But God creates family. Where man makes divisions, God creates family. All of us were born at one time. Every single one of us born either to, well, both to a mother and a father. We were born into a family. Now, some of those family units, because of sin, are a mess, but God intended for every person to be created into a family. And then, it's somewhere along the line, if you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you were reborn. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creation. God has recreated you as a new person and recreated a new family for you to be a part of. When you were reborn into a new family. God creates families. Now, in a healthy family, every member in that family is equally loved and accepted. No matter what outside social categories exist. No matter, you know, if one brother has a higher status or another brother has a lower status, or one sister has a higher status, or another sister has a lower status in the family, you're all equally loved regardless of that. Right? At least that's a healthy family. Maybe it's not like that in an unhealthy family. You know, my brother makes more money than I do. He's got a high-paying job, and consequently, he has more stuff than I do. But I know the Bible better than he does. Right? So, you know, humanly, there's a social status difference between my brother and I. But I got to tell you, if my brother were to lose his BMW, or if I were to change careers, it wouldn't make any difference at all. It wouldn't matter how I relate to my brother today or how I would relate to him tomorrow if he were bankrupt. The love, the family would remain because we have a healthy relationship. We love each other like brothers. It doesn't matter what job he has. It doesn't matter what clothes he wears. It doesn't matter what color his eyes are. Doesn't matter whether he has a college education or not, because we are brothers. These are the type of relationships that God creates. God creates family. And this brings us to our aha moment in the series and in this book, The Heart of Philemon. Our bond in Christ as family is a higher calling than any other man-made social division. Let that just sink in a little bit, because that had to sink in to me as well. That our bond in Christ as family is truly a higher calling than any other man-made social division. And I think it's hard for us to grasp the weight of what Paul is requesting of Philemon, because we live in a different world than they did back then. In that world, slaves were not seen as people in the ancient world. Slaves were seen as living tools. A master would have complete sovereignty over the slave. And in the case of Onesimus ran away. He fled from his master. He left. But not only did he run away, he also stole from his master as he left. And what Paul is asking Philemon to do here is he's saying, Philemon, I want you to forgive this man who stole from you, this slave who stole from you, and I want you to receive him back. But that alone is a high calling, right? I mean, when was the last time somebody stole from you or wronged you in some way and somebody asked you to forgive them? Forgiveness is hard, right? But that's not it. That's not all of it. That's a piece of it. But he says, but I want you, don't receive him back as a slave who you might forgive and receive as a slave. Receive him back as a brother. Receive Onesimus back as a brother. Because the bond you share is the bond you have in Christ. I think we all know what it's like to treat people based on our human categories. But what does it look like to treat people based on family? On brothers. Well, let's continue reading in verse 17 and we'll get a sense of this. Paul says, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. I want you to just think about that for a second. Think about the Apostle Paul coming to stay in your home. I mean, just think about that. The Apostle Paul coming to your house to stay in your home. What would you do? How would you welcome Paul? You kill the fatted calf, right? Well, we don't have fatted calves, but, you know, this week's been fun for Lindsay and I because we didn't have the Apostle Paul in our home, but we had close, Patrick and Debbie O'Connor and their family. They came, this last week was a great week of VBS. By the way, Mary and Luann, awesome job on VBS. It was a great week. So the O'Connors came to minister at our church for VBS, and they're looking for a place to stay. And Lindsay and I said, sure, we'd love to have them. In fact, if you ever have an opportunity to host a missionary family, don't think twice about it. Just say, yeah, I'll do it, because it's a tremendous blessing to rub shoulders with people that are serving the Lord in that way. So the O'Connors come, and we're thinking, man, we want to put our best foot forward, right? So Lindsay bakes this cherry pie, homemade, warm cherry pie. Her cherry pies are amazing. What do? I get some beef tenderloin, you know, put it on the barbecue, cook it up right, because you don't want to offer your valued, loved missionary second best, do you? You want to do the best for them. You want to love them and do everything you can to make sure that they are received in a way where they're going to feel valued and loved and cared for. Right? I mean, that's what you'd do if the Apostle Paul came, is you'd do everything you can to show him love. And Paul says, receive your slave who stole from you as you would receive me. Wow. Now that's the point where I go, I've got some work to do. I've got some work to do. Because I fall short in receiving everybody the way that I would receive Paul. Treat Paul no different than you'd treat a slave. Treat whoever you highly esteem as a brother in your Christian life. Treat them no differently than the person who has offended you or wronged you, who is also your brother, or the person who is at the bottom, the very tier of the bottom of society. Paul says, treat them the same way you would treat me. Continuing on in verse 18, he goes farther. He says, if he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. He says, whatever offense there is, charge it to me. Now, there's a law in life that is clear. This law in life is that if somebody sins, if there is a sin done, if you sin, somebody has to pay the price for that sin. There is always a price to be paid for sin. You can't just do a little sin and have no consequences. There are always consequences, both personally and oftentimes to other people around you because of your sin. Sin has a price. Here, Onesimus sinned in that he stole and he ran away. And there was a price associated with that. Sin always hurts someone. And this, isn't this the greatest gem of our Christian faith? The treasure that we hold is that Jesus came to earth and says, I am willing to be hurt. I am willing to take the price for your sin. That's what Jesus says. And he offers forgiveness. And he says, I will be the one hurt for your sin. And you can be freed. And you can be forgiven. That's what Jesus does. You know, it's not hard for us to imagine a father who loves a son so much that they're willing to pay the price for them. I mean, think of just a little tiny example of that, like a son who is out playing baseball in the front yard, and the dad says, "Hey, don't play baseball here in the front yard because there's lots of windows around, and you might, send a ball through the window and break a window." But the son does it anyway, you know, and just knocks that baseball through a neighbor's window. And, well, what happens? The son realizes, he repents, he forgives, and what father wouldn't go and make it right with the neighbor on behalf of his son? Right? I mean, the fathers do that. So it's not hard to imagine family relationships where a father is willing to take on the debt for a son. And this is exactly what Paul does here. What Paul does is similar to what Christ has done for us and what families, healthy families, can do for each other. He says, the price to be paid for Onesimus' sin, I am willing to take that on. I am willing to pay you whatever debt he owes you. Whatever wrongs he has committed, charge them to my account. Isn't that a picture of love? Isn't that a picture of brotherly love, or Onesimus, a son of Paul's in the faith, says, I am willing to pay the debt in full. I'm asking that you don't see him as a slave, but that you would see our bond in Christ as family, that's a higher calling than anything else, whether slave or master, whether rich or poor, whether pretty or ugly, or any other social division. The highest calling is that you are family. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the heart of the passage that was read earlier for you by the worship team out of Galatians 3. It says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. This is the race division. There's neither slave nor free, male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Adam's seed and heirs according to the promise. Our calling to brothers and sisters is a higher calling than any other social division. Then Paul begins, or we'll pick up from his words again in verse 20. He says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So Paul is expressing confidence that I've asked these things, but I am confident that you're going to even raise to a higher standard and a higher calling even than what I've asked of you. So what did Philemon do? What did he do? How did he respond? Did he do what Paul had asked and even more? Or did he fall short? How do we do? You know, nobody knows how Philemon did. I can't answer that. There's no conclusive source that describes that. But there is an interesting observation that commentator and historian William Barclay points out. There was, Barclay makes this connection, there was a famous martyr named Ignatius. And some 50 years after this letter was written, Ignatius wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. And in this letter, he praised the bishop of Ephesus for his wonderful ministry at the church. You know what that bishop's name was? Onesimus. And he made the same play on words with Onesimus' name that Paul made in this letter of Philemon. Now, is it the same Onesimus? You know, I can't answer that, but Barclay seems to think there's a good possibility that this is the same person. And I certainly don't think it's unlikely that this could, the great bishop of Ephesus could have possibly been the former slave of Philemon. And one more thing, Paul continues as he wraps up his letter in verse 22. Prepare a guest house for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as do Mark, Aristarchus, I practiced that name and then I just messed it up, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. And I think that last line is just such the perfect way to end his postcard, as we called it, of Philemon. The grace of Jesus Christ be with you. Because each one of us is under the grace of God. Like we sung earlier, amazing grace. Each one of us has experienced the grace of God, or it's available to you. And who is Philemon to receive the grace of God for himself, but not also extend it to somebody else who needs to be loved and received as a brother? Who are we to receive the grace of God for ourselves, but not extend it to another? Well, the book of Philemon it's pretty easy to read, because it's short, but also because it deals directly with Paul and Philemon in this personal request to receive his slave back as he would a brother. But as always, God's word doesn't allow us to just read it on behalf of someone else. It also asks us the same question. Do you see this bond of Christ that we share here as family, as the highest calling and relationship? Or are we somehow caught up into embracing the social divisions that humanity creates for us? This is beautiful because we're family. We are brothers and sisters. We're family, and like any family, even healthy families, we have family issues, right? I mean, families have things that they wrestle with, that they struggle with, but that they work through and they overcome, and it's their love that helps them conquer anything. And it's the love, a brother's love, a sister's love, a father's love, a mother's love that helps families overcome whatever struggles they have. And we're family. Our relationship with each other in Christ is our highest calling in relationship. So how are we to love? How are we to receive each other as we would receive the person we most highly esteem? We're to love with a love that is patient, a love that is kind, a love that does not envy, a love that does not boast or is not proud, a love that is not rude or self-seeking, a love that is not easily angered, or keeps no record of wrong. A love that rejoices with the truth. A love that protects, trusts, hopes for the best, and perseveres. A love that never fails. And when we love each other in these ways, we will live out Jesus' words in John 13:35, when he says that people will know you are my disciples by the way you love each other. Let's pray. Lord, today is a message from me. Because it's easy for me, it's easy for all of us to get sucked into viewing people by the way the world views people. But the message of Philemon, the message you would have speak to us today, calls to loving each other as family. Loving each other as brothers and sisters, receiving those who have offended us, who are Christians, in the way that we would receive the brother that we love the most. Lord, may you grow us as a church family. God, may you strengthen our love for each other. May you help us as a church family to overcome the struggles that come to any family. May our legacy as a church family be a legacy of love. We pray this in Jesus' name.